I would venture to say most of us like to have bragging or boasting rights. And I was thinking one of my first bragging rights experiences was when I was in like junior high or something, and I got a 3.0, and I got a letter of like, you could be in this book that says who's who's among American students. So for just $500, you could put your name in the book, and you'd be who's who. And I saw the book, and it was like, you know, 1,000 pages with 1,000 names per page. That was some accomplishment. I'm still pretty proud of that. So we like, even among priests, it's like, well, how many families does your parish have? And how many of your families attended your mission? And we do that in sports, right? We have bragging rights of my team triumphed over your team. And what's the first thing if a high school team wants to, or after they win a state championship, what do they want to go do? We've got to go get our huge ring, right? That you have to lift weights in order to carry around because it's so big. Okay, so that boasting, that expressing of one's success is kind of a part and maybe temptation of all of us. Now, it's not all bad, but St. Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, he says, hey, I do not want to boast except in the Lord. Not to boast except in the Lord. And we could reflect upon how important it is to avoid bragging or boasting, you know, taking pride in things. But I think more we're in a time where it would be helpful for us to reflect upon that which gives rise to boasting, the thing for which we desire or want to brag about. In other words, the excellence, the perfection, the success which gives rise to the boasting. Because when it comes to faith, we need really to experience more the power of God in our life, the transforming power of God, the personal encounter that really makes a difference in our lives, that, wow, God is relevant. Something has happened to me. I've been touched by God. And it looks like this in my life. Because we, unfortunately, have been experiencing a dearth or a lack, an absence of the power of God. And to the degree that we do not, you know, experience the power of God, then everything in the scriptures is really irrelevant. Paul's message is irrelevant. Jesus speaking to the 72 is irrelevant. So experience the power of God. And that's really what this, when we're talking about a new springtime of faith in the church, that God is doing something new, what we're talking about is that God wants to, you know, bring some transformation, do something powerful in our individual personal lives. And so I think we all want to taste that, right? We all want to experience that. But that, you know, we hear of personal testimonies and witness stories about how God has worked so powerfully in someone's life. And, well, I haven't really experienced that. We've probably been kind of on the other side of the table maybe where someone has, you know, described a wonderful experience, an epiphany they've received from God. And it's like, that never happens to me, right? Maybe we've been on both sides of the table. Maybe we have experienced it. We're sharing that with someone else who really can't relate. But the reality is, as part of this new springtime of faith, God wants to bring about something powerful in every single one of us. So how are we brought into experiencing the power of God in our lives? Well, it really gets down to faith. Faith is what brings about the power of God in our personal lives. And now it's not the type of faith that St. Thomas had. No, we celebrated the feast day of St. Thomas this past Thursday. And you remember what it said, Thomas, he wasn't with the 12 when Jesus appeared. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch his wounds and put my hands into his side. And Jesus, he honored that request, and he came and allowed him to touch his wounds and to put his hands into his side. And what was Thomas's response? It was really the only proclamation, declaration in the Gospels of the full divinity of Christ by a disciple. So something powerful that Thomas proclaimed. But yet Jesus says what? Blessed, happy are those who believe and who have not seen. And so we, by default, want to hold a type of faith like St. Thomas. I'll see and then I'll believe, right? Give me the security, give me the control, and then I'll take the step of faith and I'll proclaim that you are all God and all man, that you are the Son of God. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 that's not quite right. Blessed are those who see, who do not see and believe. And you know what that means for us? That means the type of faith that's going to bring about the power of God in a transforming, very personal way is a faith that's risky. I know. A faith that takes risks. That's the only way that we're going to truly experience the blessedness, the happiness, the rejoicing that we hear about in the gospel from Jesus, that we sung about in the responsorial psalm. The refrain was what? How wonderful are the works of the Lord. We're only going to be able to really be able to share that out personally if we have a faith that takes risks. And so what does that kind of faith look like? Well, it's certainly manifested in our behaviors, the way that we act. And so some of those manifestations of a faith that is risky is what? In faith, extending forgiveness to someone who has not asked for forgiveness, or someone who has seriously hurt us or wounded in us, a family member, a friend, a coworker. That's very risky. It's risky to say yes to God in a vocation, to the priesthood or religious life. It's risky to permanently give yourself to another in marriage, in good times and in bad. The permanent vow, promise to give oneself, that's risky. It's risky to give the first fruits of one's labor to God. It's risky to say yes to having another child. It's risky to embrace the church's controversial teachings on contraception, abortion, religious liberty, and immigration. Risk brings about a faith that that leads to experiencing the power of God. And I just want to end with this. Think about how Jesus sent out the 72 disciples. Don't bring what? Money bag? Extra pair of shoes? What else? Okay. I don't remember either. But why do you think he did that? Because he was trying to lead them to a faith that takes risks, not the faith of St. Thomas, who wanted to see and have control and security. And so let our model be God the Father himself, who has risked more than any other in sending his only begotten Son, that who would believe in him would have eternal life.